while to dig into it and parse through all the material
that God has made available. But when you do this way, he promises a great blessing, because you'll understand, as somebody said that wrote the song, you will understand it better by and by, the more you understand. And I think this is an area where the church has not given enough time in general, so that people can get a full understanding about so many things. So we're going to hit just a little review here to get us started, and I'm going to go ahead and ask that the scriptures be read first by the deacons. We have just a few verses out of the book of Genesis, chapter number 41, verses 31 to 40, and also from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter number 22, verses 17 to 22. Pay attention to the inerrant word of God as it comes forth. Amen.
Genesis 41:31. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy words shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou.
Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And now for the new covenant.
Matthew 22:17 says, Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived the word and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Who is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar. Then says he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar, and unto God the things which are God. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way.
Amen. Amen. May God, you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. May God add a blessing to the hearing of his holy word. Amen. We're going to talk on a subject today of giving and government. Giving and government. Amen. And these are two very, very pertinent things that we need to understand. Giving is what God said. Remember, we just in review, I'm just going to cover just a few things we already have discussed in the lessons previous. So for those of you who may not have been here, we talked on lessons on giving from the Old Testament, where we learned that everyone is a steward of the things which they possess. In other words, we don't own anything. God allows us to possess the things that he chooses for us to have. We have ownership of it in this life, but we came in the world with nothing. And we will leave the world with nothing. That means everything in between is something God has made you a steward over to handle. Because the earth is the Lord's, the Bible says, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. So he owns us and everything in the world. And he allows you and me to have what we have. And we have to think of it that way, because that's the way it really is. Now, we know for sure you come in with nothing. No one would argue that. And we know for sure that when you go, you don't take anything with you. No one will argue that. But we argue about that space in between. They call it the dash on the tombstone, between birth and death. And all it is a dash. It's like a vapor, the Bible says, that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. But we get a little hung up in that dash, that period in the middle between when God sent us in the world and what he blesses us with. So we want to talk about this because it's very important how you perceive where you are and where you stand in the world and perceive what the things are that God has blessed you with and what's the best way I can use those things. That's the object of this entire series. So we've learned that God has allotted to our account and what he has allotted to our account and how we use it is a direct indicator not only of our selective priorities in life, like what do we choose that's most important to use all the things that God has given us with, how do we use it, but also it's an indicator of our spiritual condition and our standing with God based on the fact that we come into the world, as we said, naked, owning nothing, and leaving the same way as we came. Therefore, what we do with the things that we possess provides a direct reflection of the attitude of our hearts toward God, who is our supplier and the supplier of all things, who also, therefore, should be included in our list of what we classify as important and deserving of our support. In other words, we should give God honor because think about it this way, and I got so many thoughts about this. No, we're not going to talk about them all today, but God has had a program of salvation going on ever since the foundation of the world, ever since Adam fell into sin. He has been working, and let's look at it from his side just for a minute. God loves everybody, but he doesn't force people to love him back. You know, we looked at Cain and Abel in our study so far. And one of them agreed with God and did the right thing. Abel did and offered a blood sacrifice to the Lord. He took of the firstlings of his flock and gave it to God. Remember that? And his brother came with the fruit of the ground. God did not accept his offering. So God doesn't force you to do what's right, but he wants you to do what's right. And God loves you no matter who you are, whether you've done right or not. And the reason for that is God is immutable. He does not change. He loved man when he created him, and he continues to love you even today. That's one of the reasons for the grace that people have who misuse the stewardship God gives them. He'll let you misuse your stewardship a long time. And just because it appears that you're getting away with it, or so to speak, doesn't mean it escapes God's notice. God even has to tell his people who are listening, fret not yourselves because of evildoers, neither be ye envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut off. He says, just because somebody looks like they're prospering, that are paying me no attention, don't let that fluster you because you are paying me some attention. I also know everything you're doing and I know everything they're doing. But don't let it get you upset because it looks like the people who are ignoring God are getting ahead in life farther than I am. And we have a tendency to fret. That's why God said through David, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be ye envious. Don't envy what the evil people have who are prospering that looks like they're going ahead of you. Don't let that trouble you. You know, that's the reason why God says stuff like that in the Word. He said, be anxious for nothing. Don't go getting anxious about stuff and things in the world. You know, but in everything by prayer and supplication, communicate with me. Now, who could he be talking to about that? Could he be talking to sinners that don't know him? No, they don't get that message. Those of you who trust in Christ and believe in him are getting the message that I'm with you all the way, always, he said, even to the end of the world. You never have to worry about, am I with you? You might doubt it when you look around and things look a little skank, as they did here in the land of Egypt. Now, we're going to talk about this just a little. But where you stand with God is basically a good, stable place because God called you. He gave you faith to believe. He gave his son to pay your sin debt, raised him from the dead, so you don't even have to worry about the grave. We don't have anything that we have to worry about. Came in with nothing, and God's working out the middle. How much of that middle does God work out? Now, that's another question. I want you to know, the Bible says, for we know that he works all things together for good. See that? To them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. God says, I'm working it out. You might not think I am. Might look like somebody who's paying me no attention is getting ahead of you. They're doing their own thing and it looks like they're prospering. But one day that bubble is going to pop and you'll see that you're in a better place than they are. And he's really giving them space to repent. God doesn't want wicked people to go to hell. He doesn't, you know what? All the people are wicked. Let's look at it the real way. And he's saving everybody who trusts him. He's giving other people space to learn about him and giving you and I the grace to tell them about him so that they can turn around and not squander their entire stewardship. You see, so think about your stewardship as a very, very important thing. Therefore, what we do with what we possess is a direct reflection on who we are and who we classify as important. We talked about that in the first lesson. Now we've had another lesson, and briefly, just to give you a few words to catch us up to today, we have discovered that the scriptures teach that the evidence of the giving of Cain and Abel, as well as the patriarchs, Abraham and Jacob, we looked at them in two previous lessons, must be classified in the category of free will offering. Cain and Abel, the Bible said it came to pass in the process of time that they came and bought an offering. It didn't say anyone told them. They came of their own free will to offer to God, and one of them made a proper offering and one of them did not. Abraham, when he had defeated the kings and five kings that were basically in the promised land, he honored Melchizedek with a tenth, a tithe, it said there, of the best of the spoils. He did that to show God that he loved him and he was blessing him, and it was a free will thing. No one told him to do it. There was no law that he had to do it. But out of the goodness of God, he said, I'm going to give this back to God. Because God has always had a program in the world of salvation. Now think about this. The program is still going right now. The Bible says it's not God's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. How is that going to happen? How are we going to affect that change in other people's lives? You know what? God has left the church to take charge of that. That's a wonderful job when you think through it. We, the church, the believers of God, who trust in Jesus Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead, have been given the supreme responsibility to tell the other people who are paying God no attention that you need to trust in Jesus Christ. You need to believe the gospel in order to be saved. No one can be saved without the gospel. The gospel is, the Bible says, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we've been entrusted with the gospel to spread it to the world. You know, we can't do that for free. It costs money to finance God's program. And so you and I get the privilege of investing some of what God has given us into the process of evangelism to reach out to the whole world, to every man, woman, boy, and girl, and tell them the good news. God loves you, and he's given his son and raised him from the dead. He put him smack dab in the middle of your calendar so you can't ignore him. I love to tell people that. And they go, well, I hadn't thought of it that way. Yeah, that's right. Jesus is in the middle of your life, whether you want him there or not. If you trust him, you can get the benefit of why he came. The benefit of why he came is to save ungodly sinners from their sin. Because he wants to take you to heaven. He doesn't want to have to throw you in hell because you rejected him all your life. See what I'm saying? You and I get to deliver that message. We don't go saying, hey, you know, come in doing good works and all that. No, you have to come in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says you shall be saved. Now they go, oh, that's such a simplistic message. Could that be all? Yes, that's all. That's what God said. He said, when you believe Jesus, I'll take care of the rest. I'll do whatever else you need. I'll bless you even more. So what you have can be a blessing, but can also testify against you. Remember the guy in the Bible, it says that he had a really great crop came in one year. And he said, oh boy, I got so much stuff. You know what I think I'm going to do? I'm just going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. You know, and then I'm going to lay up much stuff for myself for many days. And then I'm going to say to my soul, soul, everything is well. You see, and he said that the Lord spoke to him, that foolish servant said, don't you know that this night thou fool, he says, your soul is required of you? So you wasted your time. You had time to invest in my kingdom, but you chose not to. You chose to hoard everything and stack it up for yourself. And now your time is up. See, and he called him a fool. Why? The fool that said in his heart, there is no God. If you don't believe in God, the Bible says you're a fool. I'm not saying it, but I have to echo what it says. Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, There is no God. You can find it in both places. And so thus far we have seen that free will offering is what the people who trusted God did. It was not a result of the law, nor was there even any command for Abraham or Jacob to give God anything. They chose out of their own heart to honor God with 10% of what he had given them. So we've seen that already. Now, even in the New Testament, we've looked at this already in our study. Thus far, we've seen in the New Testament that Jesus was teaching his disciples in the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 30 to 38. And he concludes by saying, "Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together." And that, therefore, he's saying, the more you give, the more I'm going to give to you. Have you ever thought of that? God says, I'm looking at what you do. I know what you're giving. And you give, and it will be given to you. He didn't say how much, did he? That's up to you. But it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Not like that bag of potato chips you got. The bag is this big, and you get there, and there's this many potato chips in there. You know, it looks like a big old puffy thing, and you open it up, and you go, whoa, I can't even see them. It's so far down in the bag. He said, I'm going to give to you good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and with no air in it, just a full blessing is going to come to you if you give. And he didn't say how much. I love that. That's an open-end thing that Jesus is saying. Use your own discretion, and you give, and whatever measure you use, I'm going to measure it to you again. You see that? He said, if you get a big shovel or a dump truck, I'm going to dump truck it back to you. If you come with a thimble, I'm going to thimble it back to you. See, he didn't say any certain amount. He wants you to know that the sky is the limit, but you can't beat me giving. I can give more because I've given everybody everything. And if you give it back and prove that you trust me, you know, that's one of the few things God ever said, prove me now in this, in the book of Malachi. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. He said you won't even have room to receive it. Think about that. God says I can open up the windows of heaven and pour out nothing. And you know what comes from the heaven? I'm going to have to tell you what James said. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There, you don't ever have to worry about God sending you anything that won't be a blessing. You see, if you trust him. A lot of people don't trust him, and that's their problem. So I'm trying to give you these things the Bible says for your benefit, so that you can utilize the stewardship that God has given you while you have time. Also, from the New Testament, we learned just last week, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, after he heard the gospel, he decided to make a free will offering of 50%. Remember that? He said, half my goods, Lord, I give to the poor. Once he understood the gospel. That's 50%. I don't hear the church preaching that. We preach 10% and drive it down your throat. Well, I think that's ridiculous. Here's a man who gave 50%. Jesus didn't say, oh, wait a minute, Zach, let me go get your change. I'll bring you back 40%. No, he didn't say that. He said, I will give half my goods to the poor. And if I took anything by false accusation, I will pay it back fourfold, 400%. What's wrong with us, with our teaching? We get stuck on 10%. And we don't teach the people of God that you can, Zacchaeus gave 400% of what was left after he had already offered God 50%. You think he got blessed? I just want to ask you. I know he did. I just know he got blessed. You know, and it was not based on any scheduled amount. It was out of the goodness of his heart. He said, hey, you know, I realize I have been a wretch, Lord, and in restitution, I want to make right. And I'm going to give back to God, to the gospel. You know, Jesus probably told him, this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness. He said that the poor have the gospel preached to them. So Zacchaeus' heart was pricked and he gave 50% of what he had. Think about that. Okay, I guarantee you this dude wanted to be blessed. I want to be in the fullness and the flow of God's blessing. Unlike the rich young ruler, remember him? He had came. Jesus, he said, well, good master, what must I do to be saved? He said, well, you know, you read the book. What does the book say? He said, oh, I kept all the commandments and all that. I've been doing that since I was a kid. So what else do I need? Jesus said, okay, one thing you lack. The Bible says he loved him. He looked on him and he loved him. He said, just sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And the Bible says he went away disappointed.
Wow, because he had great wealth. So he didn't want to part with the wealth, and he didn't understand you cannot serve God and mammon. And it's not a matter that giving the money would have made him right. The problem was his heart was not right toward God. He thought he'd done everything right. I don't even believe that's true. You think he kept all the commandments since he was a child? No, so you blinded because you're so rich and the money is keeping you from being blessed. You know what? If you turn over the money, then God will show you what you really need to do. And he will bless you. You don't have to worry about it. All the money you got, where did it come from? God gave it to you. So he shows, we got two examples there, two people who hoarded what they had, the man with the barns and the rich young ruler. And Zacchaeus said, hey, 50% God, I'm giving you half of my stuff, and 400% if I stole anything. And the church through the years teaches 10%. I don't get it. What about these great illustrations showing you people who really love God, really wanted to be blessed, really understood stewardship? Very, very important. Zacchaeus, we looked at him last week. So in conclusion to our summary, the people of God have always, by their own free will, chosen to make offerings to God according to the scriptures from 10% up to as much as 400%. Is that true from what we just studied, church? You saw it yourself in the Word. Some people said 10%. Zacchaeus was up to 400%. And I guarantee you, he said that this man has become a child of Abraham, Zacchaeus, because of his faithfulness toward God. So now let's have a look today at another category, which we would like to call and give it a name, required giving, so that we can learn what the scriptures teach on this topic as well. And that's why I set this before you here today from Genesis chapter 41. Joseph now, who is the favorite son of Jacob, has been sold into slavery by his brothers. They hated him because Jacob showed him favoritism. And he looked like he did more for him. You know, we have that kind of rivalry in our families. Yeah. Ah, you love my little brother more than me. And I'm going to hate on him because of it. Siblings hate each other sometimes because it seems that the parent gives that one more attention than me. We all go through that. This happened with Joseph. He was a favorite son, and Jacob had made him a coat of many colors. He didn't give one to the rest of the kids. And so he felt favoritism. They felt like, oh man, you look what you did for him. You didn't do anything like that for us. And that was not the only reason. Joseph had been a dreamer. He had been telling them dreams that he had, that God was giving him revelation and all of that. Long story short, I'm trying to encapsulate this because I want to get you down into Egypt, where his brothers, first they were going to kill him, throw him in a pit. And took the coat and killed the animal and took the bloody coat to his father and said, he's dead. They were going to tell Jacob he's dead and then just kill him. That's how evil they were, his brothers. Judah stepped in and said, no, let's not do that. That's too evil. Let's not do that. One of the other brothers. He said, let's just sell him to these Bedouins that are coming by here into slavery. And then we'll get rid of him. We'll take the coat and show dad. He still wanted to get rid of him. So they sold him, their own little brother, to some Bedouins that were heading down into Egypt. And that carried him from the promised land down into Egypt. And he was there, and they went home and told that heinous lie to his father. He's dead. Here's the coat with all the blood on it. Wow, can you imagine doing that to your father? Terrible thing, but in either case, you see that sin has some pretty devastating limits. So now Joseph has been in slavery for years down in Egypt. His father has... heart has been broken. He's thinking his son is dead. He doesn't know that Joseph has been sold into slavery. The brothers went along with that lie for a long time until a famine struck in the land of promise. Now, let me not get ahead of myself. In Egypt, the same type of famine was about to strike down there. And God was with Joseph. And he was giving him revelation and showing his grace and mercy through Joseph. And primarily the Pharaoh, just to get to the point here, in our story here, he had had a dream twice about seven lame cattle that were famished, that they were skinny, basically. We talked about that just a little earlier. And then he had seven fat cows that were plump and juicy. This dream occurred again and again to the Pharaoh, but he didn't know what it meant. And so he had heard, who can tell me what this kind of dream means? Because it kept coming in his mind. And so basically, somebody said, well, you know, we got that guy Joseph down there. He's pretty good with that kind of stuff. He's in the prison. So they went and got him, shaved him up, cleaned him up,
brought him to the Pharaoh, and he was able to interpret the dream, to tell the Pharaoh what the dream really meant. And he said here, basically summarizing the dream, I'm cutting a lot of corners, I hope I'm making you thirsty to go and read this story. Because it's a very, very good story. In 31, verse 31 of Genesis 41, and the plenty, he says, shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following. There's coming a famine. First he said the seven skinny cows will be a famine that's coming. The fat cows tell you that you're in good times right now. And that if you use some good common sense, there's a way you can make it through this 14-year period that's about to come upon you. He says, and for the dream, verse number 32, was doubled in Pharaoh unto Pharaoh twice in this. It is because the thing is established by God. He had that dream twice. God established in his mind what it would be, but he didn't know what it meant. And God will shortly bring it to pass. You know, I've wondered about things I've dreamed about. I don't have time to expound on that. But have you ever had a recurring dream and it comes to you again and again?
Yeah.
You know, the Bible here says in this case that the Pharaoh was given certainty that this thing will certainly come to pass, but he didn't know it. He had to have Joseph interpret the dream for him. And so notice what it says for basically verse 33. Now, therefore, let the Pharaoh look out a man who is discreet and wise. This is what you need. You need somebody who is discreet, somebody wise, set him over the land of Egypt, put him in charge of this thing. You could say this could be the IRS being created here, or so to speak, back at this time. This is the first time in the Bible that a government has now been set up to tax the people and withhold from the people. And we say that as we're approaching five more days to the tax deadline here in the United States. So this is where it really came from, this ideology from out of Egypt. Let the Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land. This is the Department of the IRS of Egypt. And take up a fifth part, that's 20%, of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. While everything's going good, take up a fifth part. That means take 20%. You know what? They do that to us today, don't they? Every check you get, we suck 20% out of it and put it away. Some people pay more. There's people in the 50% bracket. But this is where it starts, actually, right here in this book of Genesis. And so he told him, appoint people over this for the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and let them lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh. Let them keep the food in the cities, and the food shall be a store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. This was a plan Joseph gave them. Hold back 20% during the seven good years. Put it away. There's probably a lesson there for us on saving money, laying up something for troublous times, not living on to every penny from paycheck to paycheck. Maybe we should be storing up 20%, putting it away, so when the trouble comes, we're able to still press forward. This is some old wisdom here in the Bible from Joseph. Now notice this, it says here, verse number 37, to bring us to a head here. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. They said, well, that's a great idea. And the Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God is there anybody like that you guys know who we can trust to handle this? And the Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word, he says, shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. I give you the second position in my kingdom, right under me. You're going to become my right-hand man. Take care of this, because it was necessary. So just so you know, to cut to the chase, it worked out beautifully. It became the salvation of God's people. There was a famine up in the promised land. And they had to go to Egypt because word traveled that they have food. They have stored up corn down there. We can go down there and get something rather than staying here and dying from the famine. And so they went down, and this is what brought the patriarch back together with his lost son, Joseph. It was like a resurrection to Jacob when he saw his son Joseph was still alive. We're not talking about that today. We'll pick that up on another day. But it was like the son coming back from the dead to see his living son after he thought he was dead all those years. Long story short. But I want you to see that this was required giving. Just like you have required giving in your life. When you go and work your hard-earned dollars, you have to pay the government a certain portion. And they supposedly set up a welfare system so if there's any trouble or people who cannot work can have a way to be supported. And this was the first mention of required giving in the Bible, and I wanted you to know that. So here, as we see, all the way down as we jet to the time of Christ, in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 17, here it is. Now Jesus, God, has come on the scene in the flesh. He's walking and talking among the people. And they're trying to trick him. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. There were a lot of people who did not believe Jesus, just like there are today. Folks who want to add Jesus into a big group of gods. And the truth is, there's only one God. One mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. But he was dealing with people who didn't believe him. So they come in with a trick. Here are the so-called religious people coming in and say, well, if we can get him to be insubordinate against the government, they'll come get him and we won't have to fool with him. So let's ask him, tell us therefore, here they come with their little plot. What thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And they're asking, chumming all up to him, expecting him to say something negative so they can have the Romans come in and carry him away. Then I don't have to worry about you no more. They'll lock you down if you say no. Now notice what Jesus did. Very wise. Verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me that tribute money. Show me the tribute money. And they went and brought him a penny. And he said unto them, whose name and image is this and superscription? Who is that on there? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then he said unto them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. He blew their mind. He had the right answer, didn't he? You give Caesar whatever Caesar has. How did he get on here? You know the answer to that? God puts people in power. In politics, Vladimir Putin is in Russia in charge because God allowed him to be there. Barack Obama is in the White House because God allowed him to be there. Does that mean they're good? No, not necessarily. Whoever's in charge anywhere, God put them in their office. You see, God sets up governments and he tears them down. Think about that. You know, you don't have to worry about the government. What you do has nothing to do with the government per se, but you, Jesus says here, pay your taxes, but don't forget about God. That's what he says here. Sometimes people go, oh, you know, my taxes are so high, I have no offering. No, you need to take care of God as well. Don't forget about God in the midst of whatever else you're doing. That's what he says to these people here. And so basically, paying your taxes is a good thing. Government is a good thing in general, even though it doesn't do everything right. It has its flaws. But can you imagine being in the world with no police, no army, no air force, no navy?
No people.
How would it be? There'd be folk coming here running you down, and it would be an awful world with no government. So government is important, even if it's evil. Don't worry about it being evil, just trust God. You know what? When you got born again, if you trusted Christ, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Your citizenship is in heaven, Paul says, where we wait for a Savior. You have King Jesus on the throne in your heart. So does it make any difference if you're sojourning in a foreign land with some power that's over you that's not higher than your God? You have to learn to trust God and don't worry about the government. Do everything you can. I'm saying go and vote. That's what Jesus would have said. Pay your taxes. Live upright because the government was put there for your benefit. It's not put there to be against you. But you know what? If they tell you to disobey God, then you come against them. You always obey God rather than man, like the apostle said. You choose whether we ought to obey God or man. And so when the government starts to do ungodly things and command ungodly things of God's people, it's okay to say no. I defy you at that point. Like they ever tell me, stop preaching that gospel about Jesus. I'm going to say, well, lock me up, sir, because Jesus is Lord. Lock me up then, because I'm going to preach the gospel. I don't care what you say. Can't make a law against me preaching the gospel.
Right.
If you do, I'm going to jail.
Right.
Period. So you and I have to be like that. Trust God. He loves you. He is the one that makes a way. He can turn the king. He can shut the government down in 1 minute if he wants to do it. So human government is God's idea. He started it. Genesis 9 and 6 says, that back in Genesis 9:6 is the institution of government. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God created he man. So God established that men would be over other men and that there would be government. So don't buck up against the government. If they're not making you do something that's anti-God, you can do everything they ask, and you ought to. It's right. So we need governments. And after the flood in the days of Noah, God determined that the amount of time and coverage of each territory that each government and jurisdiction would have. God sets the limits and the boundaries on government. Did you know that? There can't be a government if God doesn't allow it, even if it's wicked. Can we understand that? No, but God does. And we don't need to. We just need to trust God and believe that God raised his son from the dead. All the governments in the world have never figured that out. Over in Russia, they got a man, Lenin, laid out in a tomb. They're pumping embalming fluid through his body 24 hours a day. He's been there on display for years. A dead man. And you go way over there to watch and line up for miles to see a dead body? Are you kidding me? Jesus got out the grave. There is no body. We don't need to pump fluids and all that. He is God. He got up, defeated death in the grave. So him you can trust. I wouldn't dare stand in the line for hours to see a dead body. Are you kidding me? That's a terrible thing. But trust God, because God sets up governments and he can take them down as quickly as he set them up. And so they only exist overall for our overall well-being and for people everywhere. Otherwise, it would be complete chaos and you couldn't even live in the world. So the first mention of taxation is recorded in the scripture here in Genesis 41. This was required giving during the time of Joseph's favorite son. He was being held in captivity and slavery during the days when his own older brothers had sold him to get rid of him and told her father that Joseph had been killed. Joseph, being an interpreter of dreams, was gifted by God, and he explained to the Pharaoh the meaning of his dream accurately and instituted a withholding tax of 20% during the 7 years of plenty to provide sustenance during the upcoming 7 years of famine. So that was the first time we have required giving mentioned in the Bible. Now, even in the times of Jesus, the religious leaders, in an attempt to trip Jesus up and get him in trouble with the Roman government officials, asked Jesus if it was legal or is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. And Jesus confirmed that they were to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And that still stands today with me and you. If you learn to trust God, God will take care of your finances. You can't just say, well, I don't know. That's what's wrong with people, I think. I think we clam up when stuff gets tight and we don't really trust God. God knows what you're going through. Any penny you have in your pocket, he let it get there. He can take it out if he wants to. He doesn't. He usually leaves you alone to make your own choices. But sometimes we don't get blessed because we don't bless God. And we don't trust him enough to trust him with our money. You know, money, oh boy. You know, we say when we only have $100, giving God 10 is easy. But then when we get 10,000 and we say, oh, now I got to give him 1,000. Oh, and we clam up. Well, what's the difference? Jesus said, he who is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. He who is unfaithful in little will not be faithful in much. You know, and he looks at the sliding scale all the time. But if you want blessings, he can change the way things are going in your life. You know, he can turn it all the way around, and it's not really him who has a problem. It's me and you. We need to trust him, learn to trust him, and walk by faith and not by sight. This is going to be even more critical in the days to come. I think we're in a critical time, and I'm going to be done here in just a minute, in the history of the world. Because now we see the whole world is kind of turning on Israel. And the Bible says that's a sign that we can know basically where God is in his process of dealing with mankind. That's why Israel's even there. How can a little speck the size of a dime compared to a football field in size? How can that little speck of real estate be so important? And it is because God has set his affections on Israel. He has promised redemption to Abraham through both his physical seed and his spiritual seed. The church is the spiritual seed of Abraham. You and I believe and accept Christ by faith. The Bible says by faith, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Whoever trusts in God and believes that he raised his son from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved.
That's a promise from God. He told the disciples, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations. See, our mission is to the whole world. Baptize them, he said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The church is a teaching organism to teach the gospel and preach it to the ends of the earth. That's what we're doing. So when you put an investment in God's kingdom, God knows what you did. He can bless you more than what you imagine. It's just a matter of, do you trust him? You trust him with your pocketbook, he can take care of everything else that you need. A lot of times we hold back, and then that's the reason we don't get the blessings that we ought to get. And so these lessons we're going to be talking about here in the next, we have maybe a few more installments to really get this subject dealt with. But I wanted you to see, first of all, and you're going to really be surprised, because we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks, you're going to really be surprised when you learn what the theocracy of Israel looked like when God was in charge and he elevated them to be the greatest nation on the earth at that time. That's what I'm anxious to get to that point, but I wanted to cover all the bases before then. First and foremost, if you are not saved and you happen to be here today, the first best step you can make is to trust God. Believe that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of the world. If you trust in him, he is able to deliver you.
His light's on now. Amen. If you trust in him and believe that God raised him from the dead, see, that's what I love about God. God doesn't just want you believe in something through some rules or keeping some regulations. He came right into the midst of time. And now time is divided by his coming. That's not true of anyone else. So Jesus is in your life whether you want him there or not.
Amen.
But the best benefit you can have is trust him. Believe that he got up out of the grave. That's the beautiful thing. Resurrection excites me. I don't know about you. It excites me, the very fact that I don't have to worry about staying in the grave. I can see my loved ones who trusted Christ. I'm going to be with them. The Bible says they're going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And therefore comfort you one another with these words. You know what? That's so much more important than money that's in my pocket. To think about God who gives me health and strength, who brought me in the world for this purpose, to preach the word. You have a purpose in your life. I don't know if you're praying about what it is or if you're walking in it. You ought to be, because God loves you and he raised you up for a purpose.
Yeah.
Every one of us has a purpose. He said the saints are like salt sprinkled out into the world, and we preserve the whole world from being condemned. You know, we read about that a few weeks ago. We talked about having 10 people. God says, I won't even destroy a nation over 10 people that trust in me and believe in me. You know, he said one could put 1,000 to flight and 2, 10,000. Just one believer or two. See how much power there is in that? Realize what God has invested in you. He loves you and he's given you power. You might think, oh, I'm so weak and boy, everybody, you have power if you're in Christ. God has invested power in your life.
Yes.
If he can take care of that, don't you think he can take care of a few pennies in my wallet or a few dollars in my... He can. And I'm not saying this to raise any offering. I'm just telling you this is the path to blessing.
Yeah.
You know, and God blesses you in accordance to what you think about him. And that can usually be told by where you invest your money. Jesus said, where your money is, there your heart will be also.
Amen.
Right? He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do I do that? If I'm investing in the gospel, then I'm going to have treasure in heaven. If I'm investing in the truth, getting people saved, that turns right, these $10 in my hand become thousands in the bank of heaven. See what I'm saying? God transforms that. And that's why we say this. It's not a biblical phrase, but we say only what you do for Christ will last. Why? Because if I'm investing in him and in his kingdom, I'm storing up treasure in heaven. That's what he wanted the rich young ruler to do. Don't try to have it right here, right now, in the corrupted, fallen world. Invest it in my kingdom, and you'll get back way more than you invested. God says, give, and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over.
But the important step that you have to take, to even for any of this to be true, is make sure you're saved. He told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. So let me ask everyone who can to stand at this time. Amen. We're going to invite Christ into your life. If you have not received him, do it right now. I can guarantee you it'll be the very best thing you ever did. Make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Lord God, we bless you. We praise you, oh God. We thank you for what you've given us, Lord. Our country is rich in comparison to many countries on this planet. And Father, you have blessed us with so much. And Father, we ask you to teach us how to use it to the best benefit, that it might be to your glory and your praise, Lord. If there's anybody under the sound of my voice who is not saved, Lord God, we pray right now that you fill them with the Spirit. Let them know it's not by works of righteousness that they have done, but by your great mercy that you poured out richly upon us in Christ Jesus by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Fill them right now where they stand, oh God, with your Holy Spirit. Bless them, God, that they might know that they're saved and that you will bless them with the entrance into heaven by grace alone through faith in your Son. Bless every home and every family that's represented here, Father. We pray for manifold physical, material blessings that we might be able to bless others in the world, God. We want to be a channel that you can use to reach others that are lost. And God, we just thank you for using us thus far, Lord. Teach us to depend on you every day, oh God, and walk with you, oh God. Praying about everything and being worried about nothing. We bless you today, God, and we give you praise right now. Save somebody's soul here today, or somebody that's hearing the message even over the internet, or however they're hearing the message, God. We ask that salvation would go forth as a rushing mighty wind, Father. We give you praise right now. Once again, oh God, as our heads are bowed, we want to just say one more time, thank you for sending Sister Cookie back into the congregation with us today, Lord. We just thank you for that, God, because you've shown awesome power, God, in bringing her here today. And we ask you to keep on healing her and blessing her, oh God. And we give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give God a hand praise. Amen. Amen. If you're here and you are saved, sometimes people are saved and they are just not the member of a church. We want to give you the opportunity to make St. Timothy your church home. Amen. We are here. We're serious about the word. We can use all the help we can get. So if there's anybody here who is not officially a member, we give you that opportunity right now. If you happen to be saved, Christian experience, however you are, if you want to